Paul emphasizes the need for the glory of God to be given to him in the church. And so as we look at this in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory," excuse me, "in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen." As we think about that verse, unto all generations, as we think about that verse, forever and ever, brethren, that means that it is still the time to be doing this, and we are the ones that are to be doing it. And I want us to think for a moment, because when we talk about glory, or we talk about honor, or praise, or esteem, or giving thanks, we're talking about something that I think most of us understand very well. When it comes to honor and praise, gifts of gratitude and appreciation to those that we love and those that we respect, we like to do that. I like to get a gift for my wife or for my children to show them that I love them, that I respect them, that I appreciate them. I like to get a card that expresses exactly what I want it to say, and if it doesn't express it exactly, I'll sit down and I'll think about what I want to say, because I want to show them how much I appreciate them, how much I love them. Now, most people feel that way, and most people have that need. As a matter of fact, the obvious goal of this is to please the recipient, and we're successful when we know their needs and their desires. So if I want to get someone a birthday present, or I want to get someone something special, I don't sit down and think, well, I like a fishing pole, so I'm going to get them a fishing pole. That doesn't usually work. Matter of fact, some of the most humorous comedy that they will put on the television is when a husband goes out and buys a real nice rifle and gives it to his wife, even though his wife doesn't hunt. And she understands immediately that that honor wasn't really for her, it was for him. And so we're going to be successful when we know. And the success is going to be measured by the pleasure of the one we seek to honor. Now, think about that for a moment in our relationship with God. As we seek the obvious goal of pleasing God, I think that we've gotten away from that as a culture. We talked a little bit about this last night. We're going to talk a little bit more about it this morning. In our culture, it has become very common for people to see their own pleasure and own enjoyment as being of a greater value than the pleasing of the individual. And it's very harmful, I think, to the culture. It's harmful to the society. We're becoming so selfish in our thinking, especially in regard to our worship of God. Receiving sincere gratitude, appreciation, love, honor, respect, probably the most sought-after things in the human race. I know I want it. You want people to love you. You want people to respect you. You want people to be grateful to you. You want people to honor you. I think we all feel that way. I know that in the parent-child relationship, that's true. Parents want to feel that their children love them, that their children respect them, that their children appreciate them. And children like to feel that their parents love and respect them. And that's a part of having a good family unit. It's also true in the husband-wife relationship. It's also true in the employment relationship. We want to be respected. We want to be appreciated. If we go out of our way to do something, we want it to be something that's successful and something that brings about the goal of giving them the honor. And you know, entire industries have been created to fill this need. Think about it. How many people would buy greeting cards if they weren't seeking to honor, to show someone they care? We have Mother's Day cards. We have birthday cards. We have anniversary cards. We have cards for retirement, cards for people that are giving birth. And every one of those cards, how many of them say, you know, you're really a joke, but here's your card? I mean, they don't say things like that. They say things that are nice. We hope that this is wonderful, or we hope that this is special, or we care about you. And the same thing with flowers. Who would buy flowers? Why would you go into, you know, I go to Costco to get my flowers, and of course my wife, she appreciates that. My wife likes a frugal gift, so it's okay. Some women would say, what do you mean you bought them at Costco? I wanted you to pay $50 for these roses, not $20 for them. But the amount of money that we spend has something to do, but so does the beauty of the flowers themselves. And then, of course, the jewelry business is also the same thing. And again, all I'm trying to get across is we want to give glory to God. We understand it because it's in our homes, it's in our workplace, it's in our psyche. We are very involved in this. We just finished the World Series. After the World Series, they gave a trophy. After they gave the trophy, they gave the most valuable player. Throughout the year, they give gold medals to people who win races. They give medals to people on the battlefield who go above and beyond. We seek to honor because honor is a very powerful motivation and it's a fundamental part of our being. But what about God? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, you know, brethren, that's a fact. But how do we respond to it? In Romans chapter 1, it says they didn't give God thanks and they didn't give God the glory and their senseless heart was darkened and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's the problem. If you don't honor God, if you don't give God the praise and the glory, if you don't really love God and want to give God what is His, not by right, but look at that. You're worthy because you created all things. Every joy I've ever had, who made it possible? Every pleasure, every enjoyment, every gift, all the prospects for the future, all of my happiness, all of the good things in my life, where'd they come from? They came from God. And if I'm going to give Him the honor and the glory and the praise in the Lord's church, then I need to really think about that. Because you know something? If that's not behind what we're doing, it's never going to feel right. You know, we can go through the motions. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful. But it's like telling someone you love them when you don't. You know, if by a husband's actions, he has proven to his wife that he doesn't really love her. Maybe he's been unfaithful and now he's going to get her some flowers. Oh, isn't that going to give a tremendous amount of comfort to that woman? Or he's going to buy her a diamond ring. Or he's going to try to buy. It won't work. If it doesn't come from a heart that is fully and completely appreciating the gifts and the blessings, then it isn't going to give God the honor. And of course, the other verse we look at is James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So, there's nothing in our lives that we enjoy, whether it's in our family or whether it's our hobbies or our possessions. God made them all. God made our possessions. He made our hobbies. God made our relationships. He made our emotional makeup. He made our intellectual makeup. He made the creation so that we could subdue it, so that we could enjoy all of the things that we have. And again, that creates a certain attitude in our hearts. So how do we gain the knowledge necessary to properly honor God? I know how to honor my wife because after years of living with her, I know what her food preferences are, and I know where she likes to go if we wanted to go somewhere, and so I have the ability to honor her. How do I do that with God? Because God tells me in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And again, we go back to that humorous illustration. It's your birthday. You like flowers, and you like pictures, or you want a new couch, and the husband goes out and gets you a jackhammer. Says, "Happy birthday, honey." Or your husband goes out, he's always wanted a motorcycle. "Look, honey, I bought us a motorcycle for your birthday." What's going to happen? Her ways are not your ways. Her thoughts are not your thoughts. That's not going to work. And it's not going to work with God. This is part of the problem we run into today. A lot of churches are offering as their basis of worship things that we like with no real consideration or consultation or even effort to determine, I wonder if God would really like this. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we could get together on the first day of the week and cook up some big juicy T-bone steaks and then sit down to some homemade apple pie all the while singing and praising God? Now, we might like that, but how would God feel about it? Well, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now again, let's go back to the introduction. The purpose of honoring someone, setting aside a day to honor someone, is to please them. The purpose of a birthday party. Let's say it's your birthday. You like chocolate cake. I like white cake. I want a strawberry shortcake. You like chocolate ice cream. I like vanilla. So we have a birthday, and we have my ice cream and my cake that you don't like, and it's your birthday. Now, what is that telling you? Especially if we've discussed it. What's your favorite cake? Oh, I like chocolate. Oh, I hate chocolate. I like strawberry shortcake. Well, if it's your birthday, who should get what they like? You see the point? If we want to honor someone, when we take a child to a child's birthday party, do you expect the games are going to be things that you as an adult are going to enjoy? Or do you expect that you're going to be there giving your child the enjoyment? It's their birthday. It's God's day. The first day of the week is God's day, and this is His church, and this is His honor and glory. And so we have to start thinking a little bit different. It's going to have to come from Scripture, brethren. Let's face it. If His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts, then as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, man has not imagined, ear has not heard, eye has not seen the things that God has prepared. We have to go to the Scriptures. And as we noted last night, we have to go to the teachings of Christ. Jesus says the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such is the Father seeking to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, if we don't learn anything else from this verse, can we at least see that genuine worshipers, and the word genuine means that which has not only the outward appearance, but the real essence of what it is. So this isn't just a outward worship. This is a genuine, full, complete, the honor, the glory, the praise, the adoration, the true thanksgiving and appreciation. How does it come out? It comes out in spirit and truth. It comes out in spirit and truth. The Father seeks this type of individual to worship Him. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's searching for. Are we one of them? As I said a moment ago, it would be very easy for us to fall into the current notions that in order to please God, we need to be happy. And that God wants me. How can I worship God if I'm not happy in my worship? And if I do what He tells me to do, it doesn't make me happy. I'll get tired of the same old songs, the same old, we sing a song, we have a prayer, we have the Lord's Supper, we have giving, we have some preaching, we have another song, we go home. I don't get anything from that. Well, what are we thinking? If we're not getting anything from what God tells us to do, then where's the problem? Is it with God? I mean, can we honestly say, this is all God's fault? If God had said, ice cream and candy and cookies and sit down and enjoy and do what you want to do and make it up as you go and be spontaneous, I'd be just as happy as I can be, but God didn't say that. Well, we've got the cart behind the horse, don't we? Actually, we've got the cart before the horse. Because the Father is seeking, and we must. You see that word, must, in the passage? Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must. That means necessity. You know, it's almost like if you want to use the vacuum cleaner, you must plug it in. Well, I don't want to plug it in. I don't like having that cord all around. I don't like to deal with it. I want to leave the cord all wrapped up and just vacuum. Well, you can't. Well, but I don't like it. Well, that's too bad. That's the only way you can do it. You got to be plugged in. You must worship in spirit and in truth. And so, as we look again at another passage, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if you compare those two scriptures, you really get the composite that we're trying to set forth in the first part of the lesson this morning. Because you see, if we want to give God true, sincere honor and praise and worship for creating us, for giving us our food and our clothing and our shelter, for blessing us with children, for giving us the hope of eternal life, for giving us the ability to look at ourselves in the mirror and still like what we see, even though He has revealed to us how far short of His glory we have come, if we want to give Him the sincere gratitude and appreciation, it can't be spontaneous. It has to be directed. It can't be like the birthday present. I'm just going to surprise you with something. I'm going to go home and I'm going to figure this out and I'm going to bring you something so special it's going to knock your socks off. Well, I'd rather tell you what I want than have you do that. And that's exactly what God is saying. You couldn't do it. You couldn't come up with a way to, quote, knock my socks off, because my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and the things you like, I don't like. And so here in this verse, Jesus, quoting Isaiah, says that it's possible to draw near to God with your mouth and speak such wonderful things about God. And it's possible to honor God with your lips. You can sing praises and you can sing hallelujah and you can say amen and listen and talk and do all sorts of wonderful things. But in vain is your worship. In other words, it's empty, it's useless, it has no value, it does not accomplish anything. God is not honored if we worship God, teaching as doctrines. In other words, if we try to surprise God. God says, I want you to sing, but we're going to do something else. God says, I want you to have preaching, I want you to preach my word. It's important to me that my word be proclaimed, but we don't like that. That's boring. That's too much like a class. We can't get excited about that. So we want to bring you something else. Well, what do you want to bring me? Well, we'll figure it out. Well, God says, no, I don't want that. If you teach His doctrines, the commandments of men, in other words, if any part of our worship is human devised, human origin, in other words, if we can't find Scripture for it, if it's not directly stated in the Scriptures, this is the way it should be done, then our worship becomes empty, it becomes vain. It does not honor Him, it does not glorify Him as God, it does not give Him praise and adoration. What's the point? Why buy a birthday present that insults the person that you're giving the present to? Why create a gift that doesn't accomplish the goal that we want it to accomplish? Worship is vain if it's not in truth. That's what Jesus said. They that worship the Father must worship in spirit and truth. Well, what's truth? Well, truth in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, thy word. Thy word is truth. You can draw near with your mouth. You can honor God with your lips. But you can't draw near without truth. Can't do it. It's impossible. Jesus says, and quoting Isaiah, and He says, well, did Isaiah speak about you when he said this? In other words, this is exactly what was going on in Jesus' day, still going on today. Any group of people gathering together this morning. Again, brethren, it's not our job to pass judgment on what other people do, but it's our responsibility to point out whether it's right or not. It's our responsibility to preach the word and to get people to see whether what they're doing is really going to end up doing what they hope for it to do. Any group of people gathering together this morning that are hoping to worship God and honor God and make God pleased with their worship and their adoration, that has a single commandment of men in that congregation, they're going to end up empty. And that's a pretty serious thing to think about. We have an example in Genesis chapter 4. Of two young men who wanted to worship the Lord. One was named Cain, one was named Abel. They, like we read in the first part of Revelation, they wanted to honor God. They knew that He created the heavens and the earth, and so it says in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So they both brought items of worship. I've heard a lot of theories, I'm sure you have too, as to what was wrong with Cain's worship, and we really don't know. Some people have said, well, it had to be an animal sacrifice, but that's really not true. In the book of Leviticus, there are several places where God says, you can bring me fruit from the ground. He asks for a wave offering, He asks for a flower, and and oil and beaten fine. And so he also asked for a grain offering. So we really, we just don't know, except we do know this. Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now notice that. It wasn't just the offering. He had respect to the man and to the offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. He had not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now his countenance would be the aspect of his face. If you do something special, you've got a beaming countenance. If you've just, let's say that we're a young man and or a young woman and our parents have asked us to clean the house and mow the lawn and we've just worked overtime and everything's spotless and everything's clean and they're coming through the door and we're just beaming because what are we expecting? Why, this is wonderful. You've done such a wonderful, thank you so much for what you've done. And that's what Cain was expecting. Cain was expecting God to respect his offering and to respect him. He didn't. He didn't. Now, why he didn't has to do with what Jesus just finished saying, or what we just finished reading Jesus. Jesus said, if you're going to worship the Father, you must worship in spirit and truth, and in vain is your worship if you bring the commandments of men. Well, let's take a look at what happened. Both brought offerings. God respected Abel and his offering, and God did not respect Cain or his offering. Why? Have an answer? As I said a moment ago, it's too simplistic to say God did this but didn't that. Matter of fact, we don't know why. But there was one missing ingredient, and the Hebrew writer tells us what it was. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh. All right, so what's the issue here? The issue is faith. Abel had faith. What does that mean about Cain? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Through that excellent sacrifice, witness was borne to him that he was righteous. Now, how does God make man righteous? Well, we know in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 1, by faith, God makes man righteous. A righteousness of God has been revealed. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. A righteousness of God has been revealed from faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God reckoned Abraham righteous by his faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Now with these two scriptures, we can really piece together what happened. God told Cain and Abel what to do. Now, we don't know if God told Cain to do something different than Abel. We don't know exactly what was told to them, but we do know that God told them both what to do because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. You can't have faith without the Word of God. God instructed because my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. They didn't know what to bring. So God told them what they needed to do. And Abel did exactly what God said. That's what faith is. Faith is submissive hearing of what God says. Abel was received, Abel was respected for the same reason that we'll be received and accepted today. Because we listen to God and we humbly, submissively do what He asks us to do. The problem with Cain is Cain wasn't listening. God spoke to both. Abel heard and Cain didn't. And there's a universal principle here. Samuel said, hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen, to hearken, than the fat of rams. Now, we'll be dealing with Saul this evening, so I'm not going to get too much into Saul and what he did right now, but I think we see the point here. And what basically happened is Cain's disobedience not only made his worship vain because God didn't respect his worship, but it also made his works evil. Now, you may be thinking, well, Alan, you're going a little too far here. No, actually, I'm not. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, Jesus also identifies for us in the book of Luke that Abel was the first prophet who was ever put to death. He says that all the prophets from Abel until Zacharias, it'll be accounted for this generation. So Abel was inspired, that's what a prophet is, Abel was inspired of the Holy Spirit when they were talking to each other in the field, and Abel was explaining to Cain what he'd done wrong. Because now we learn that what he had done was not just wrong, it was evil. It was not just a mistake, it was a sin. By faith, Abel listened to God. Now, as I said a moment ago, if you look at what he brought, in the book of Leviticus, what he brought was an evil in and of itself. God never said it's a sin to bring the fruit of the ground. He asked for the tithes of the Jewish people, and he allowed them to bring different offerings to him from the ground. So it wasn't the offering itself, it was something else. And as I said a moment ago, it's a principle. It's a principle of honoring someone by listening to what they ask you to do and doing it exactly the way they asked us to do it. Now, if we don't see it yet, we'll see it as we go on. But can this happen today? In Jude 11, we're told that the false prophets who we have to contend with. You remember Jude starts his book in verse 3 by saying, I intended to write unto you of our common salvation, but I was constrained to write exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered, because certain men have crept in secretly, men who of old have been identified, but now they've secretly come in. In other words, we don't recognize them yet, but we're going to. And then he starts describing who they are. And he says, these are people who have gone in the way of Cain. Well, what's the way of Cain? The way of Cain is exactly what we've just finished talking about, is people who will worship the Lord like the Pharisees with the commandments of men. Abel worshiped the Lord in spirit and in truth. God asked him, God told him what he wanted, and he brought it. He, by faith, he brought what he was asked to bring. Abel did exactly what God wanted. And Abel is someone that we need to look at and we need to listen to. He's in the great cloud of witnesses. Cain made a big mistake, a mistake that people are still making today. And people who make the same mistake as Cain have gone in the way of Cain. Doesn't that make sense? That if they went in the way of Cain, it's because they did what Cain did. Well, what did Cain do? His works were evil. Why? Because his brothers were of faith and his were not. If we are not worshiping in spirit and truth, then we're following the commands of men. And those who do so are going in the way of Cain. Now, brethren, all I'm trying to do is lay a foundation. Just simply laying a foundation for something we want to talk about in the next few moments. And the point is, and we've been preaching this for years, we can't add to, we can't take from, but this is why. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And of Him and through Him and unto Him are all things. He is the one to whom we owe everything. And Jesus warns us, and so does the Old Testament, that we don't have the ability to figure out how to honor Him. We have to listen to what He says. We've got to do that. Think of all the times God has tried to get His people to see this truth. Nadab and Abihu, we talked about them on Friday night. Nadab and Abihu were struck dead because they failed to sanctify and glorify God. Well, what exactly did they do? Well, it says Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before Jehovah, which He had not commanded them. Exactly what Jesus said. Exactly what Cain did. They were told that the fire needed to come from the altar. They brought a strange fire which God hadn't asked them about, and immediately God struck them dead and they died before Jehovah. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what Jehovah spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. In other words, you can't treat me in this manner. You're going to treat me as God. When I tell you to do something, you're going to do it exactly the way I say. If I don't tell you to do something, I don't want you to do it. If I don't tell you that you can't do it this way, but I've told you how I want you to do it, then you're going to do it that way. Moses said to Aaron, this is what Jehovah spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. Before all the people, I will be glorified. Do we understand that when we submissively do what someone asks us to do, that we're showing them more honor than if we say, here's what you've said, but I'm going to do it my way? When we say we're going to do it our way, we're telling them. What are we telling them? What are you telling your father? If your father says, I want you to do exactly this, and he comes home and you've done everything else but what he asked you to do, what are you telling your father? What are you telling your father about your respect for him, about your submission to him, about your obedience to him? What are we telling our husbands or our wives by our conduct? And that's what God is saying here. David consulted with the captains of thousands and of hundreds and with every leader. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Remember the story of Uzzah. David consulted with the captains of thousands and of hundreds and with every leader. And the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. All right, what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to move the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been for the last 20 years to a place where it was to become the focal point of the Israelitish worship. David was making He was restoring the worship of God, and everybody was excited about it. And of course, God was excited about it. David wanted God to be praised. David wanted God to be honored. And they knew that the Ark of the Covenant was a very important part of this, so they decided to move it. And he consulted with everybody, the captains of the thousands, the captains of the hundreds, the captains, the leaders, and everybody said, this is great, David. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. Now, those of you who know the Scriptures know that it wasn't great. But I don't know how David forgot this. I don't know how David missed this. God had expressed when the law of Moses, remember we talked about this on, I believe it was Friday night, that God said, see that you do things, all things, after the pattern that I've shown you on the mount. Well, a part of the pattern was that when the Ark was to be moved, there were some prescribed steps that needed to be taken. But it's been 600 years ago, and those prescribed steps have been forgotten. And David has done his homework. He's consulted with all the leaders in Israel. And the thing is right in the eyes of all the people, and they carry the Ark upon the new cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might. You see what's happening here? Everybody's excited. God is being praised. They're sacrificing animals. They're singing praises to God. But there's one little problem. They're not carrying the ark in the right way. There's one little problem. Now, if you were God, what would you do? Would you just overlook it? Oh, they're doing the best they can. They're trying. They're doing everything else right. They're offering me animals. They're singing praise. They're dancing and showing great reverence and respect. And they're so excited about the ark coming back. Just let this go. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark. What was the problem? Well, they violated God's law. What did God do? What God always does when you violate God's law. He counts it as an insult. He counts it as a sin. David was displeased. He wasn't happy about that. We did everything else right. I don't understand. What is the problem? God's just rained on our parade. He has just ruined the whole feast, sacrifice, honoring, moving the ark. Matter of fact, he didn't even move the ark. He just left it there. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Here's the man after God's own heart. And he's done everything he can to figure it out and get it right. But he made a blunder. What did God do? Well, God dealt with it. David went home. I'm not sure that shouldn't have done it like that. Oh, well, I guess I didn't get that one set up right. You have to promise me you won't read ahead, all right? You're on your honor here. You can only read the verses as I give them to you. David went home and began to study the Scriptures. And he found the passage he needed. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15, the first italicized Scripture there, it says, "When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the furniture of the sanctuary, as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it on their shoulders." Right, so there were three sons of Levi. There were the Kohathites, there were the Merarites, and there was the Gershonites. And there was a job for each one of them to do. Now, the Merarites were to take down all of the furnishings, all of the coverings. The Gershonites, they took down all of the wood, and they packed those up. And the Kohathites, they came in and they carried all the different things. They carried the lampstand and the ark and the table of showbread, and they carried them on their shoulders. And when it came time to give carts, they gave carts to the Gershonites and they gave carts to the Merarites. But they said, "You can't give any carts to the Kohathites because they have to carry it on their shoulders. They don't have any need for a cart. None of that stuff's ever supposed to be on a cart." Now, how David missed that? I don't know. How Cain missed that? I don't know. God told him what he wanted, and somehow they ignored it and they did it another way. David knew as soon as he'd read that verse exactly what he'd done wrong. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, it says this, "Because you bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God has made a breach upon us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." You see here, the very thing that the preachers and teachers and godly members of the Church of Christ keep emphasizing, we have to have book, chapter, and verse. We have to have an ordinance. We have to have "Thus saith the Lord." If the Bible doesn't speak, we can't speak. If the Bible's silent, we can't speak. We have to be silent. You didn't bear it. God made a breach. We didn't seek him according to the ordinance. If Cain had sought God according to the ordinance, God would have respected his sacrifice. If Nadab and Abihu had brought the fire according to the ordinance, they wouldn't have died. If David had brought the ark on the shoulders of the Kohathites, there wouldn't have been a problem. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to see. God is serious about these warnings. He is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In vain they worship, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Brethren, do we appreciate that? In a few minutes, we're going to sing, and we're going to pray, and we're going to lift up holy hands, and we're going to offer to the Lord our financial contributions for the week. We are going to take the Lord's Supper. Why are we going to do these things? Because of the ordinances. We're going to do it by faith, and we're going to do it with sincere gratitude. But what about today? Is God pleased today? Is worship now for us or for Him? How do you feel about the five acts of worship? You getting tired of them? Kind of thinking about going to a different church. Kind of thinking about jazzing it up a little bit. You know, maybe we ought to think about modifying the worship. Well, there's a problem with that. Can we follow Cain? Can't follow Cain. A lot of people are. We can't. God is a spirit. They that worship must worship in spirit and truth. That's the only way we can do it. There's no other way. So I just want to focus for a couple minutes on instrumental music, because this is the big question today. Can we use instrumental music in the church? The Churches of Christ, some of the larger and more liberal groups, are now pushing their way toward the use of instrumental music. I'm sure most of you have read some of Max Lucado, have heard of Max Lucado, and about 3 years ago, they decided to have two worship services. They have a contemporary worship where they offer instrumental music, and then they have a more traditional worship where they don't. because they want to keep things where people are happy. The people that aren't happy with the contemporary, they go to the earlier service where they do what we do. They have singing and praying and giving and the Lord's Supper, and they do it that way. But for those who want to jazz it up, they offer that. Well, what's the problem with instrumental music? Is it the truth or is it a commandment of man? Now, we know the verses, and I'm not going to take the time to read them. I was, but I'm getting short of time. These are the verses. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns, spiritual song, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There is no command in the Scriptures regarding the instrument of music. Not one time in the New Testament is there anything that authorizes anything but singing. Now, if you know of something, please come to me and let me know. I haven't found it yet. I haven't looked very hard because, like I say, after all these years, I just don't see it. It's not there. So, they did it in the Old Testament. Yeah? You ever heard that argument? Well, they did it in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, but what did Paul say? I testify to every man who becomes circumcised. He's a debtor to keep the whole law. You've become estranged from Christ. You have been severed from Christ. You who would attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. They did a lot of things in the Old Testament. They had animal sacrifices. They had a priesthood in the Old Testament. We don't have that. They kept the Sabbath day in the Old Testament. They had animal sacrifices. They couldn't eat pork in the Old Testament. They when they committed a sin, they would go to the priest with an animal in the Old Testament. How far back do we want to go? Yeah, they worshiped God differently in the Old Testament. They went to Jerusalem. They had a Passover. They had a Pentecost. They had a Feast of Weeks. They had monthly sacrifices. They had all sorts of things. Paul says, if you want to justify a New Testament concept with an Old Testament scripture, you're going to have to go back and do it all. So the Old Testament argument doesn't work. Well, what's another argument? Well, we're commanded to sing psalms, and the psalms are to be sung with instruments. Therefore, we can sing the psalms with instruments. Have you heard that one? That's a newer one. I hadn't heard that one for a while. First time I heard that, I went, man, that's a good argument. That's a good argument. I don't know if I can answer that. So I thought to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read the psalms, because they're all songs. And I'm going to see if in any of the psalms we are encouraged to do something under the Old Testament that we couldn't do today. And I found some things. Matter of fact, there's one psalm that says that we are to blow the trumpets and that we are to seek the Lord in His temple in Jerusalem and that we are to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, we couldn't sing that psalm because that would bring too much into the New Testament. So the argument that we're commanded to sing psalms and the psalms are to be sung with instruments falls flat when you read in other psalms that there are other things that we are supposed to be doing and we don't do those. So there's no consistency there. You can't say, since the psalms are to be sung with music, or instrumental music, we should use that, and then read another psalm that says we should bring animals to the temple and offer them up to Jehovah as a sacrifice and say, well, we can't do this. Well, yeah, but your argument was if you sing psalms, whatever's in the psalms you should be able to do, and the psalm says you should offer animal sacrifices, so therefore you should offer animal sacrifices. Oh, no, you don't do that. Well, then you don't offer instrumental music either. You see, the argument wouldn't work. We are commanded to sing psalms. But the psalms also speak of entering God's temple, offering animals. We don't sing any psalm that asks us to do what we're not authorized to do. Well, not mentioned in any of the writings of the first 5 centuries. You know, I've thought about this. Some people will say, well, they did it, but they just didn't put it in the New Testament. Well, history tells us that in the first century, there's no account. They did not use instruments. They didn't use it in the second century. They didn't use it in the third century. They didn't use it in the fourth century. They didn't use it in the fifth century. 500 years, they never used instruments. Why? And then they tried to bring it in about 600, and it was rejected as being a liberal idea by the churches and by the scholars at that time. What does that tell you, brethren? What does that tell you about how they looked at it in the first century, second century, third century? Then we learn this. The Greek Orthodox Church has never used instrumental music. The Catholic Church finally brought it in about 800, but the Greek Orthodox Church, which is the Greek-speaking people, and some people will use the argument of solo. I didn't bring it into this particular class. But some people use that argument. The people who speak Greek, they don't use that argument. They don't say, you have to have instrumental music because solo, they use solo. No, the Greek Orthodox Church has never used instrumental music. They still don't use it. The Roman Catholic Church started it. But here's what a Methodist preacher, this is a preacher that lived about 1700, he said, I believe the use of such instruments of music in the Christian church is without the sanction and against the will of God. They are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, that they are sinful. I am an old man and an old preacher, and I here declare, I never knew them productive of any good in the worship of God and have had reason to believe they were productive of much evil. Music is a science I esteem and admire, but instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. Now, this is how everybody looked at it 200 or 300 years ago. Matter of fact, the early reformers, this is a quote out of an encyclopedia, the early reformers, this is Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and all the people came out of Catholicism, when they came out of Rome, removed them as the monuments of idolatry. Luther called the organ an ensign of Baal. Calvin said that instrumental music was not fitted to be adopted into the Christian church than the incense or the candlesticks. Knox called the organ a kissed chest of whistles. The Church of England revived them against a very strong protest, and the English dissenters would not touch them. Does it sound to you like there's no controversy about instrumental music except the Church of Christ doesn't like it? No, what's happened is the world has become more liberal, and so that's where the problem is. And so, brethren, as we conclude this lesson, I just want us to think about, we're wanting to glorify God. That's why we're here. We're not here. If Friday night, if you want to get your organ out and you want to sing and play and have a good time and you want to enjoy life, and I'll tell you what, I'll pick up with this a little bit later, and we'll carry on because we're just about out of time. Thanks a lot, everybody.